The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for The Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you think it's wrong for Christians to impose their morality on others, morality such as the pro-life position and attempts to outlaw abortion. Besides, for all we know, Jesus might have been all for a woman's right to choose. And anyway, you're thinking if they ever succeeded in outlawing abortion, that would violate separation between church and state. Really? Seriously, people have to be religious to have moral viewpoints? People have to be religious to pass laws? As for the opinion of Jesus, somebody tried to put words in his mouth about abortion just a few days ago. This is one of two controversial news events we'll be discussing today, both about Jesus, incidentally. The other is about Jesus' skin color. Many are claiming that Jesus was actually black and that to say otherwise is part of a vast conspiracy. We will discuss both provocative issues, but first, some local news. More correctly put, I need to correct an error I made on last week's program about a local establishment. It's a restaurant called Pinnacle Peak. Now, let me start by saying that this is my favorite restaurant, not just my favorite restaurant in San Diego. It is my favorite restaurant anywhere, and it has been ever since I moved to San Diego back in 1984, Pinnacle Peak makes the best steak I have ever had in my life. Needless to say, if I had said something incorrect about any restaurant, that would have been enough of a problem. But when it's my favorite restaurant, well, you just got to see the irony. Last week, my friend Greg Jarvis was joining me by phone. He lives in Missouri. Greg has been to San Diego a few times, and we've actually eaten at Pinnacle Peak together. So I mentioned to him over the air that they had closed down. I heard they were planning to relocate, but I wasn't sure if they had relocated yet. Well, when I checked my email that evening after the show, I received an email letter from a listener. Upon hearing our program, he promptly headed to Pinnacle Peak, found them open, and spoke with the owner. She told him that the local news had been falsely reporting their closing without taking the time to verify the story. When I heard this, I felt horrible. Maybe the animal rights activists loved it, but I felt horrible. And somebody had told me that they had heard on the local news about Pinnacle Peak closing, and I had repeated it on the air without checking. So when my error became apparent, I too took a drive out to Pinnacle Peak and personally apologized to the manager owner. I also offered to make it up to her by inviting her to be on the program. She was very gracious, very forgiving. Not only does she join us this evening, she brought food. This might be the best, smartest mistake on the radio I've ever made. I'll have to figure out what restaurant to accidentally say something about tomorrow. And I am going to be introducing her in just a minute. But first, I did want to explain how I made this mistake. Now, please understand, I am not making excuses. To me, there is a difference between an explanation and an excuse, and there is no excuse. I repeated something that was not true, period. I need to take responsibility, and I have, but an explanation is still in order because I am on the radio, and words have consequences, and my listeners do need to understand that essentially I am a radio talk show host, not a reporter. Even though I also do news commentary on the air, it is for editorial purposes. They are opinion pieces. Although I certainly verify the news which I discuss, such news is usually related to politics or some controversial social issue. And on such matters, one does need to be especially careful to double check because certain news outlets do have an agenda. However, When one simply hears that a local restaurant is closed, there doesn't appear to be a reason to believe that a reporter would fabricate such a thing. And for that reason, it never occurred to me to even double-check. Having said that, I still should have double-checked. And in any event, today we are honored to have the owner and manager of Pinnacle Peak, Tony Petruro. Tony, welcome to our program.
Thank you, Bob. And thank you for the opportunity to set the record straight.
Well, we're not only going to do this, we're going to maybe make a few commercials for you. And without charging you, we're really going to make this right. Well, tell us, first of all, well, I think the first thing is to just tell people where Pinnacle Peak is located, if they haven't heard of it. For those that have been in San Diego any length of time, they probably have. But give us your address. Tell them how to find you, since you are actually open.
Absolutely. Pinnacle Peak is on Mission Gorge Road, just west of the 125. For reservations, you can call 448-8882, and you can also go to pinnaclepeaksantee.com and get put on our email list so that you can be updated with all our news for our relocation and all the new menu items.
Okay, now, how many years has Pinnacle Peak been open?
We're celebrating 45 years this
45
year.
45 years, but you've been with them only a few years.
Correct? I've been with Pinnacle Peak for about 3 years now.
Okay.
I was the general manager there, and what people don't really know is Pinnacle Peak almost closed in 2012. That's when I took over ownership.
Okay, and why did it almost close in 2012?
They were trying to consolidate. There's three Pinnacle Peaks in California, and the owners were trying to consolidate, and they were the lease was only a 30-day lease. That's the current lease terms that I'm on. So they decided not to renew once
so they were going to put all three together in one when you say consolidate, you mean one location? Or
no, just consolidate their business. They had three separate restaurants they were running, so now they were going to consolidate and just run two.
Where are the other two?
There's one in San Dimas, and there's one in Colton also.
Okay. And I know there's one in Arizona, too.
Correct? Yeah, there's two in Arizona. One in Scottsdale and one in Tucson.
Okay. Now, this rumor about you closing, how did that get started?
There was a city council meeting and,
Which city? City of San Diego? City of Santee?
Yeah, there was a Santee city council meeting and, there was an inquiry about the rezoning process by the landlord. That's pretty much all that happened.
Now, why was anybody concerned about the
newspapers
rezoning?
Were there. So when they heard that it was Pinnacle Peak and the Omelet Factory, they automatically just started putting out the story the very next day that we were closing.
Now, what was their reason? Did they really misunderstand the meeting, or was somebody out to get you?
I don't think anyone was out to get us. I mean, everyone is well within their right for everything that they're doing. The landlord, has us on a 30-day notice.
So because they heard about rezoning, they just assumed
they
you were
just automatically
down at that
said,
location.
You know, he had a plan that he proposed for the city council to look further into. So that was all that was approved. They were approved to look further into his plans.
Now, what was his reason for wanting you to rezone and relocate in the first place? Why did that even matter to him? Looks like you're not in a bad location to me.
Well, it's an okay location. When the 52 came in, that hurt a little bit.
That hurt. Why was that?
A lot of people that used to drive through on Mission Gorge and pass us
true.
Are no longer passing
yeah,
us.
Yeah, Mission Gorge used to be the only way into Santee unless you went all the way around 67 the back way, and that was way out of your way. Okay, so 52 hurt you a little bit. So the City Zoning Commission was actually trying to help you then by finding a place to relocate?
No, they didn't. They didn't help us by trying to find us a place to relocate. They made comments in the City Council meeting about the building and about Omelet Factory. And the media took it from there, and they kind of...
What kinds of comments? They just didn't like the way the building looked?
There was comments about the appearance of the building. It is an older building.
They know this is Santee, redneck Santee, don't they?
Yes. Yeah,
to me, it seems to fit Santee just fine.
We have had no complaints from any of our customers.
I know.
We definitely have a rustic cowboy western
Did they
theme.
Not like the ties on the walls either? Yeah, if you don't know, folks, if you go into Pinnacle Peak with a tie, they'll cut your tie off and pin it on the wall. One of the novelties of this restaurant.
Yeah, we are still cutting ties off every day, and everybody has a story and a family tradition.
Do you save all those ties, or do some of them? How many get on the walls? How many just get thrown away?
We don't save all of them. 45-year-old ties are.
Well, you have to. Boy, when we used to do bachelor parties, we'd have something like 20 guys walk, and we'd go to the dime store and get the worst looking ties we possibly could. And we walked in one time, and some guy took it seriously. He was a customer. He goes, "Oh, they're all wearing stupid ties." It was pretty funny, but we had a great time with it.
We cut off 2 to 20 ties a day. It just depends on the day.
That's so funny. Okay, so the city zoning commission wasn't really trying to help you out. They didn't like the way the buildings looked for some reason. They didn't think it fit into.
I think they're just trying to develop the property.
Okay.
So
the reporters that came somehow.
The reporters then took the story the next day.
And what were the brilliant news outlets that twisted the story?
It was pretty much all of them, because once one found out, it pretty much spread like wildfire. There were stories in several different newspapers and, you know, online sources as well. So much that I couldn't really keep up with it. When we first started getting phone calls, I had lists. We were asking people, where did you hear that?
Okay. And when was this? When did this story get
started? This was over Labor Day weekend. The big headline was, go get your last steak. And so everyone did. They came in, and that's usually a slower weekend for us. So they came in like crazy all at once, all weekend long. And then ever since, you know, it's been a lot slower than it should be.
Some lame-o bozo told me, and like I said, without checking, I just assumed that was true. I had heard that it was going to maybe relocate. And that I had gone down, I think, maybe 6 months ago, and I had spoken to a waitress. And she did tell me they were trying to relocate, but I hadn't heard that that had happened. Then some other person said, oh, yeah, they've closed already. And I couldn't imagine why anybody would get that wrong, so I just assumed it was true.
Ever since Labor Day weekend, we've had signs up that say, you know, please spread the word. We're not closed. We're not closing. We will relocate. And that's, we've been getting a lot of
emails. We should probably straighten people out, too. The light in the very front is off, so that could be kind of confusing, too.
The light is off.
But that's because
I am relocating. I need to spend my money on a new
sign.
That's
right.
So.
And it costs a fortune to keep
Yeah, that's
keep
a
that
big expense,
going.
So
okay.
We're just going to move forward.
So when you see the light in the front that's off, look farther back.
Look farther back.
Toward the building. Mm-hmm. You'll see some lights on. You'll see some cars parked there.
Yep, there's new lights all along the roof line and a big open sign.
I need to tell the audience how I, like you said, Mission Gorge used to be the only way into Santee. I was out there on a speaking engagement in Santee, and I lived in Claremont, San Diego. Heading home on Mission Gorge, there was a gas line leak, and they had the whole Mission Gorge blocked off. I didn't know my way around San Diego well enough to figure out another way out of there. So I thought, well, they said it'll take about an hour. I said, I might as well have some dinner, and it was right at Pinnacle Peak. I went in. And this is back in the 80s. I ordered a $5 steak. It was the biggest and best steak I had ever had. Since then, I've gone in, and I got to speak for the trail boss. I mean, this thing takes up your whole plate. It's just heaven. I've had steaks in other restaurants, and they're okay. But this is not is that a trail boss that you
this
brought with
you? This is not a trail boss.
But it's another kind.
This is one of the new steaks that I've added. It is a 2-pound bone-in ribeye. We call this our tomahawk ribeye.
She's holding this thing right in front of me. I see Nick in the other room, and he's salivating as well. Nick, we're really on to something here. What kinds of restaurants can we accidentally say are closing down next week so they could come in and bring us food? This we could make a killing off this. Well, that's fantastic. Now, tell us a little bit about what does all of your responsibility entail at the restaurant as the owner and manager? What's a typical day like for you?
Fortunately, I am blessed to have a very helpful and very knowledgeable staff. They really jump in there and do a lot of the things that I don't have time for on the day-to-day basis. I'm very grateful for that. My day is everything from, you know, the phone calls first thing in the morning to helping make sure the food is tasting right that day and working throughout the night shift. I pretty much work day and night.
And I know you said you've gotten few complaints from your customers. I'm guessing you've hardly ever gotten any complaints. I can't think of anything. I'm telling you, folks, you go in there. First of all, you're served right away. My favorite line at most restaurants is, I'll be right with you. When somebody has to say, I'll be right with you, of course, what that means in restaurantese is, I won't be right with you. If I was really going to be right with you, I'd be there by now. I'm telling you about it so that you can be cool about it. And then it takes forever. At Pinnacle Peak, you're served right away. It's the biggest portions you've ever had. I'm telling you, it is just, I always hear about places like Outback and Ruth's Chris Steak, and I don't want to get myself in more trouble with restaurants. Those are fine establishments too, but they can't even hold a candle to Pinnacle Peak. And like I said, I felt this way for many, many years. Everybody that knows me knows that. So I actually appreciate this opportunity to help them out because I'm only helping myself. I want to go back in and get another trail boss. Well, what else can you tell us about your restaurant?
Well, aside from cutting the ties off every day and the family tradition that brings people back, no one cooks like we do anymore. It's 100% hardwood. There's big fireboxes, and we literally have light a campfire every day and cook over it the way that a cowboy would. It's 100% mesquite, and A lot of people say they cook over mesquite and they have mesquite chips in a gas burner. And that is a lot different than having a super hot fire of 100% mesquite hardwood.
And besides steak, I know you serve a few other items. Steak's the main thing. What are some of the other things you serve?
Yeah, we've expanded the menu recently. There's a lot of nice fresh salads and fresh sides.
See, if you need one of those wussy salads to go with your beef, they've got that for you too.
Tons of that. Well, it keeps everyone's wife happy.
Look, honey, I'm eating a salad.
Yes.
Now can I order my trail boss?
Yes. Yeah. My focus as an owner has been to make everything homemade the way you would in your kitchen for your family. So we don't deep fry anything. We don't even have a fryer. We don't have anything in the freezer but ice cream. We make homemade sauces and dressings every day. The macaroni and cheese that I brought you, it's homemade cheese sauce that we make fresh every day. So that's been the focus. The family has been what's kept Pinnacle Peak successful for 45 years. And so it's important to me to stay true to that.
Okay, well, folks, you've got to help Tony out. You got to help me out. It would really be unfortunate if, because some false news spread, people stopped going just because they think the place has closed out. It's open. You need to tell your friends. You need to go there yourself. Tony, any last few words?
We have Kids Eat Free on Mondays and $12 Whoa. Prime rib on Tuesdays.
And you usually open around 5-ish?
We open at 5 o'clock. On Sundays, we open at 4.
And Sundays, you open
at
4. Then that means they're open even as we
speak. We're open right now.
They're open right now. Okay, well, we're going to let you get back to work. Tony, thank you so much for coming on our program. And again, it was very gracious of you to forgive the major blunder that I made. But I am glad we had this opportunity to straighten things out.
Thank you, Bob. I appreciate it.
All right, take care. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. We will be right back.
Now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Some more beautiful.
Welcome back to KCBQ 1170. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. For those of you who had any lingering uncertainty about a woman's right to abortion, well, sleep well tonight. Such doubts have been laid to rest once and for all by two authorities, comedian Sarah Silverman and Jesus Christ himself. Actually, Jesus is portrayed by actor Michael Weatherly, and joined by Silverman in a video sketch created to plug a National Day of Pride for women. Sponsored by Lady Parts Justice, the event promises rallies in every one of our 50 state capitals. Now, the rallies are a ways off, September the 28th, but thanks to the Silverman video recently posted on YouTube, the ladies are getting plenty of advanced publicity. When asked by Silverman when life begins, Jesus replies, "Life begins at 40. Now, that's actually a funny line. And I should say, I have found Sarah Silverman at times to be funny, even at times to be hilarious. But in this sketch, the remainder of the sketch was not as clever. And the overall message was meant to be quite serious. Jesus goes on to say, "Fertilized eggs aren't people. People are people." This is followed by a sanctimonious lecture from Silverman. She says, "Using religion to dictate legislation is un-American, but it's happening." Un-American, Sarah? Un-American? Then how come the reverse is not also true? Evidently, using religion to espouse the pro-choice point of view and inspire people to keep abortion legal by making guesses about Jesus' opinion on the subject is not un-American. Actually, folks, if abortion really is the taking of a human life, one need not turn to religion at all while asking if the procedure is wrong. Take, for instance, murder in the more general sense. The murder of any human being, child, adolescent, or adult. Don't we as a society agree that murder is evil, despite a person's view of God? True, the Bible issues an actual command saying, "Thou shalt not murder." But atheists and other secularists already know murder is wrong, regardless of Scripture, regardless of their view of Scripture. Nobody argues that they are being forced to accept Christianity or Judaism simply because our society outlaws murder. Be that as it may, since Silverman opened the door, perhaps it would not hurt to see what the Bible does say about life in the womb. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary the Virgin, after miraculously experiencing pregnancy, visits her aunt Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is also with child. She is bearing John the Baptist. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 41-42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe leaped in her womb. The babe leaped in her womb. Who's the babe? John the Baptist. How does a babe leap if it's not alive? How would we calling this a fetus if it's actually being called here a baby? They're personifying this. They're talking about the John the Baptist being alive. Even when we use words like fetus, that's just the Latin word for baby anyway. But be that as it may, they call it a baby. They say the babe leaped. They're obviously saying that this baby is alive inside of her. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Luke also tells us in verse 36 of the same chapter that Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months. This fact might be of interest for those who argue that abortion is only wrong during the third trimester. Of course, Michael Weatherly's Jesus took us long before 6 months by talking about a fertilized egg. Even so, after a single cell is formed, its DNA structure is complete with 23 pairs of chromosomes. In other words, it is a human life. That is the definition of a human life. If Jesus is the God of the universe incarnate, he knows that. If Jesus is not God, his opinions about abortion do not matter. But maybe the most interesting question of all was conspicuously missing from Silverman's video. What would Jesus say to the question, "Did your mother Mary, upon hearing she was with child, have a right to choose an abortion?" This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric. Welcome back to our program. This is Bob Siegel. Was Jesus Christ black? Has a horrible European conspiracy kept the truth hidden for years? Or, as some people might ask, does his skin color really even matter? This discussion has been going on for the longest time, but it hit the fan again in December and was actually linked to a discussion about Santa Claus. Back in December, when Megyn Kelly of Fox News reacted to an article about Jesus Christ's skin color, an avalanche of criticism ensued, which eventually went beyond Santa and brought Jesus Christ himself into the conversation. It seems these juicy stories always hit the news while I'm on Christmas break and away from the radio microphone. So let's go back 1 month, back to December. In the beginning, I know you think I'm going to say in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But actually, in the beginning, Aisha Harris, in an article for Slate, talked about the common depiction of Santa Claus as white and how the image was different in her own home. She said, "Then there was the Santa in my family's household in the form of ornaments, cards, and holiday figurines, a near carbon copy of the first one, big belly, rosy cheeks, long white beard, check, 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 but his skin was as dark as mine. Seeing two different Santas was bewildering. Eventually, I asked my father what Santa really looked like. Was he brown like us, or was he really a white guy? My father replied that Santa was every color. Whatever house he visited, jolly old St. Nicholas magically turned into the likeness of the family that lived there. As time went on, this explanation became unsatisfactory to Harris." Now, she went on to say, "Two decades later, America's less and less white, but a melanin-deficient Santa remains the default in commercials, mall casting calls, and movies. Isn't it time that our image of Santa better serve all the children he delights each Christmas?" Yes, it is. And so I propose that America abandon Santa as fat old white man and create a new symbol of Christmas cheer. From here on out, Santa Claus should be a penguin. Yes, you heard her correctly. Santa should be portrayed as a penguin. Sorry, Tim Allen. Well, Megyn Kelly offered a reaction on her Fox News program. She said, "I mean, Jesus was a white man, too. He was a historical figure. That's a verifiable fact, as is Santa. I just want the kids watching to know that. But my point is, how do you just revise in the middle of the legacy of the story and change Santa from white to black?" Okay, now those comments set off a media explosion. Kelly defended herself by claiming her words were intended as satire. She said, "Humor is a part of what we try to bring to this show, but sometimes that is lost on the humorless. For me, the fact that an offhand jest I made during a segment about whether Santa should be replaced by a penguin has now become a national firestorm, and it says two things. Race is still an incredibly volatile issue in this country, and Fox News and yours truly are big targets for many people." Now, since Kelly mentioned Jesus while talking about Santa, things then spiraled to a new conversation, and the skin color of Christ got dragged into an already tense controversy. Kelly said, "I also did say Jesus was white. As I've learned in the past 2 days, that is far from settled." Well, Jonathan Merritt of The Atlantic agrees that it's far from settled. He says this, "The myth of a white Jesus was one with deep roots throughout Christian history. As early as the Middle Ages, and particularly during the Renaissance, popular Western artists depicted Jesus as a white man, often with blue eyes and blondish hair, perhaps fueled by some Bible verses correlating lightness with purity and righteousness and darkness with sin and evil. These images sought to craft a sterile Son of God. As some historians and theologians have posited, the silence of the scriptures on the issue of Jesus' skin color is critical to Christianity's broad appeal with people of various ethnicity. In a world where race often divides communities and even churches, the biblical depictions of God's Son positions him as one who can bridge these divides." Now, Hamil Bui of the Daily Beast also chimed in with an article entitled, "Yes, Megyn Kelly, Santa can be black and Jesus too." Now, you're going to love what this guy says. He says, "In general, when Christians have visualized Jesus, they've done so in their own context. Ethiopian Christians, for instance, depicted Christ and other biblical figures as Ethiopians. Likewise, Coptic Christians in Egypt depicted Jesus as Egyptian. And Chinese Christians in the 19th century imagined Jesus as Chinese. Kelly's not wrong to say that Santa Claus is European. That's his heritage. But there's little chance that Jesus is white. And asserting otherwise is just as ludicrous as the declaration made by some Christians that Jesus spoke the early modern English of the King James Bible. At best, the assertion of Jesus' whiteness reflects ignorance. At worst, it's a sign of racial prejudice. All right, first of all, never in my life, and I have been a Christian since the year 1973. It's many decades. Never, ever have I met a Christian who believes Jesus spoke the English of the King James Bible. I suppose there's some idiot somewhere who might have said that. There's always an idiot that could say anything. But to paint Christians with a brush like that and talk as though that's common, that's ridiculous. As for the rest of his patronizing lecture, it's probably unnecessary. It is unlikely Megyn Kelly meant white in a literal sense. In all likelihood, she was using the term the exact same way as many African Americans. Namely, that Jesus was not of African descent or other groups, Asian, Hispanic, commonly dubbed people of color. A lot of individuals today with darker complexions are still designated white. Was Kelly suggesting that Jesus is light-skinned or merely pointing out that she understands his ancient Israelite nationality? Bowie himself, later on in that article, acknowledges the part of the world Jesus came from. That makes the title of his article sound like nonsense. Bringing Jesus into a discussion about Santa's skin color confuses the conversation by comparing apples with oranges. Although there was once a real St. Nicholas, the man's existence spawned a legend, and the legend has morphed into many forms over the centuries. From country to country, the heroic figure has had different functions and even different titles. In England, for example, the name was Father Christmas. Even the idea of Santa flying with reindeer is only as old as an 1823 poem by Clement Moore entitled A Visit from St. Nicholas, commonly called The Night Before Christmas. Meanwhile, the pictorial image of jolly old Santa comes courtesy of the Coca-Cola Company. It is harmless for people to envision a myth any way they prefer. Although there's no valid reason for objecting to a mythological person being of a particular color, and no reason why a black child should feel threatened or cheapened by a white Santa Claus, neither is there anything wrong with portraying Santa as black, if people want. Jesus, on the other hand, is not a myth or a legend. He is a real historical figure who existed and was executed under Pontius Pilate in 33 AD. The Bible may be silent about his appearance, but it is not silent about his nationality. The man was Jewish, from the tribe of Judah, with Israelite ancestry. He lived in Galilee while growing up. Certainly people from that part of the world have darker skin than the common depiction in many European white blonde pictures of Jesus. Nevertheless, the man was not an African. Stating as much needs nothing more than the articulation of a fact. In any event, to those who truly follow Jesus and accept his forgiveness of sin, simply do not care what color his skin was. Followers of Christ would be loyal to their beliefs whether Jesus was white, black, or purple polka dot. Had he been African, that would have been fine. It's just that this is not the way it happened to be. Saying so does not make you a racist. It merely makes you somebody who prefers truth to political correctness. But there's another observation to be made while discussing the skin color of both Jesus and Santa. If these mountain out of molehill offenses and concerns are dominating our conversation, if people must now hunt for racism behind every partridge in a pear tree at Christmas time, perhaps that's because real racism is harder to find these days. Ironically, this very conversation serves as an indicator that true racism is behind Americans for the most part. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Do your kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at EducateForLife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone asks you, "How do you know the Bible's true?" do you say something like, "I just know it is"? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that He is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. Educateforlife.org.
Welcome back to KCBQ. I'm your host, Bob Segal. We've been talking about a story that broke at Christmas time, and as always, these great stories break at Christmas time, and I'm not around to comment on them, so we're traveling back through time a little bit to December, and it was a discussion about whether Santa should be portrayed as black. That led to a discussion of people seriously saying Jesus was black, and I commented right before we went to the break that if these kinds of mountain out of molehill offenses are dominating our conversation, it must be that people are having to hunt for racism. And therefore, for the most part, Americans have put racism behind us. Now, I'm generalizing. Naturally, real, honest to goodness, racists still exist in some places and always will. But as a nation, as a general rule, our country abolished both slavery and Jim Crow laws long ago. America also elected its first African-American president. Doesn't this speak volumes? Even Obama's most vocal critics are not concerned about his skin color, but rather his incompetent foreign policy and dishonest domestic policy, which seeks to redistribute wealth under the mask of health care. They are still accused of racist motives for objecting to anything Obama does. But many of these very same people supported Herman Cain in the Republican primaries of 2012, so the charge is baseless. People should be free to express their politics, follow their religion, or celebrate a legendary holiday character without race being constantly hammered into the conversation. Maybe then we can realize Martin Luther King's dream of a colorless society. Now, I would say lighten up, but somebody would undoubtedly view that as a racist comment. What's next? Should the song White Christmas be banned? Is that racist too? Well, if you'd like to chime in with any of this, you can reach us through the internet, questions@bobsegal.net. That's questions@bobsegal, SIEGEL.net. And I always love the names people give themselves over at the internet. This is from blackjesus.com. Blackjesus.com says, "Although we are all God's children and Jesus died to save all of us, if his color didn't matter, why has it been denied and hidden? The truth always matters." Okay, let me respond to that. Why has the color of Jesus been denied? Why has the color of Jesus been hidden? Because it hasn't been denied. It hasn't been hidden. This is a problem people are simply making up. This next guy calls himself Nerfball. He says, according to the Bible, Jesus was a biological descendant of David who had red hair and a ruddy pink complexion. Take that for what you will. You're correct about the complexion. The Hebrew's a little ambiguous there. People do argue about whether or not David had red hair, but I do appreciate the comment. This is from Lonnie, who always chimes in. Of course, I in the Washington Times, I have a literary version of this monologue, and this is where he was responding. He says, "Feel free to enjoy your imaginary friends in any color you like." Well, Lonnie, I would invite you on the show for a debate. Oh, that's right. I already did. You declined. And yet you never fail to continue commenting when I write an article about Christianity. See you next time, Lonnie. This next guy calls himself Black Dream Hunk. Yeah, Black Dream Hunk. He says, "Ancient Hebrews are African. How long did they live in Egypt? The ancient Hebrews came out of Africa. See, basically saying since Egypt's on the continent of Africa, you see where he's coming from. The ancient Hebrews came out of Africa. Christianity and Judaism are an Egyptian religion. Moses' wife was black. The ancient Hebrews look like Egyptians because they were black people with dreadlocks. You want more proof? Google ancient Hebrews and then thin click images. I don't know what he means when he says thin click images, but click images, I get that. I don't know about the thin click, but I might be betraying my computer ignorance in saying that. But anyway, the idea is he says you can Google this and find out more about it. That's the important point. He says, I could put links here to prove my point, but the Washington Times is racist and owned by white people who hate the truth. Oh, I see. Okay, let me say something here. Regarding the Hebrews in Egypt, they traveled to Egypt from another land during a time of famine and were kept there because they were made slaves. They were not indigenous to that area. Although, yes, Moses' wife was black, but you are making a blanketed statement light years beyond that. You're also talking, frankly, like a conspiracy theorist, and I see no indication that one can have an intelligent discussion with you, so I'll just say take care. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. While we're on the subject of looking at the Bible accurately, I think one of the biggest, most destructive lies about the Bible, which have kept people from truly understanding it, is this idea that the Bible is mysterious, that it has secret, hidden meanings. And if we pray about it or figure out the puzzle, God might show us what it means. Now, the problem with that is we're assuming that God didn't write his word, or of course, men wrote the Bible, but we believe the Spirit of God inspired them. We're assuming that the Spirit of God didn't speak clearly in the first place. But what does the Bible say about the Bible? Does the Bible say it had different hidden meanings? Some people go beyond that. They're not just saying there's a hidden meaning. They say, well, we can interpret it any way we want. What the Bible means to you and what the Bible means to me could be two different things. Look, why would God even bother giving it to us then? Why not just let us sit in the room and talk and discuss and you know, decide any view of God we want? Why is he even going out of his way to reveal himself if we're incapable of understanding him? That makes no sense. And of course, the Bible tells us that that's not what was going on when God gave us scripture. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some examples about how destructive this idea can be. I'm going to start by talking about a very popular religion, the religion of Mormonism. Now, I did vote for Mitt Romney. I'm a big defender of Glenn Beck, who's a Mormon. In fact, when I met Glenn Beck in person, I shook his hand and told him he was the bravest person I know. So I'm not against Mormons as people. Politically, they've been great allies. Theologically, there's some problems. We'll tell you what they are because it has to do with this idea of the Bible having hidden secret meanings. The Mormons certainly do believe that. And I'll tell you what I mean when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net.
If you missed the first segment of our program, we had the manager and owner of Pinnacle Peak on to straighten out some erroneous news, and she brought some food for Nick and I to eat. Now, I've frequented the restaurant before. I'd like to give Nick a chance to comment. He tried a Pinnacle Peak steak for the first time in his life. Nick, tell them about it.
Okay, well, I have to say, first impression, delicious. Absolutely delicious. I think it trumps...
I think it trumps anything. It trumps steaks we've made on the barbecue at home, in my opinion.
Pretty much anything I've had, it trumps. Now, granted, I don't have exactly the history of going to a whole bunch of high-end steakhouses, but the ones that I have, I can't remember having a steak as tender as that. That almost melted in my mouth. It was so tender. It was so good.
Yeah, and you made a nice pun. You said that was the most delicious mistake I ever made.
That's what I'm here for.
Well,
I'm punny.
Nick, doesn't that make us want to just fight against animal rights activists just a little bit harder?
they don't know what they're missing. If they do know what they're missing, then they're just dumber. Everything was great. From the grilled asparagus, even, you know,
lost me with the grill. I'm not a vegetable person.
I'll take your asparagus.
You can have my asparagus, but oh my gosh, I can't. Of course, I'm here doing a radio show while Nick's in there eating, but I can't wait to get home and
fair, Bob.
Sink my teeth into that thing. So
you'll also enjoy the ribs. There's ribs in there.
Oh, this could be the beginning of a good partnership for us, Nick. I think we need to court them and woo them and have them on again. We're onto something here.
You know, I heard Ruth's Chris closed.
I know. Yeah, I heard Outback's closed too.
Yeah, them too. There's just a whole rash of steakhouses closing.
We've discovered gold here on KC. Okay. Anyway, I was having not that Pinnacle Peak isn't serious in its own right, but I was having another serious discussion about the way people interpret the Bible. The problem is, if we're going to say the Bible is mysterious and we can't understand it, sooner or later, some joker's going to come along and he's going to say that he does understand it, and he's going to explain it to you because he's prayed about it and God has told him what it meant. As if you couldn't just read it for yourself. Now, years ago, I did a ministry at Mesa College in Mesa, Arizona. Mesa, if you didn't know, has the second, or at least it did in those days, the second largest Mormon temple in the United States, second only to Salt Lake City. So there were a lot of Mormons on campus. And to get people's attention, when I was sharing the Christian gospel, we would put up an information table with books and a track. And one of my favorite signs would say, "You tried religion and it turned you off, now try God." And then we'd put up some question marks next to different religions, and one of them was Mormonism. So I was in my mid-20s at the time, but we had an older gentleman, probably in his 50s, and he was very upset by my sign. He came by and just railroaded right into me. And he says, "Where do you get the nerve to criticize Mormonism?" He says, "Don't you believe that God can send modern-day prophets?" Now, there are some Christians who teach that God doesn't send prophets anymore since the Bible was written. I actually don't believe that. As a matter of fact, I do believe God can send apostles and prophets, but they can't be inconsistent with the prophets God already sent. They can't contradict because God is not schizophrenic. God does not contradict himself. I said, I don't have a problem with prophets as a phenomenon, but if you're going to claim that Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, was a real prophet, we've got to scrutinize him. And if Joseph Smith contradicts what other prophets said, then we have a problem. He says, "Well, where do you see a contradiction between Joseph Smith and the Bible?" I said, "Well, first of all, Joseph Smith taught that there is not just one God. He actually taught polytheism." Now, this is a surprise to many people, because when Mormons come to your door, they'll tell you, "Oh, we believe that there's only one God, just like you." Actually, when they say that, they mean one God for this earth, one God for this planet. They believe other planets have other gods. They believe if you become a Mormon, you can have your own planet and become a god. I think you also get the egg roll and the decoder ring, and it's a very attractive religion. So there's actually a statement from a sermon that Joseph Smith gave and about human beings becoming gods. He said, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man will someday be." Isn't that interesting? Well, if you go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 43, here in this book, Isaiah says, "I alone am God. before me no God existed, neither shall there be any after me. That's almost word for word a complete opposite of what Joseph Smith said. I opened the Bible, I read that to him, it was from Isaiah 43:10. You know what he said to me? He says, that's your interpretation. I said, what interpretation? I wasn't reading out of a Bible commentary. I was reading. I didn't even interpret it. I added no commentary. I just read the words. You're saying your interpretation is right. Other people's interpretations are wrong. See, this is the problem. Years ago, I was debating the Moonies, the Church of Reverend Sun Myung Moon. Reverend Sun Myung Moon claims that, he's passed away, but he claimed that Jesus Christ failed in his mission. How did he fail in his mission? Because he died on the cross. That's one for Christian theology. The cross is central to our faith because Jesus came to purposely die for sins. Reverend Moon's claiming the fact that Jesus died on the cross means he failed in his mission, said he was going to succeed where Jesus failed. Now, I met some of the Moonies out of UCSB back in the 80s. They were actually very nice people. I thought they were misled. I agreed to an informal debate with them. We had an audience, and I remember when I would share some scripture that contradicted the Unification Church, they'd say, well, for you to have the audacity to read the Bible for yourself is actually pretty spellbinding. Here's the God of the universe, and when he speaks, it takes just the greatest humility and prayer to even attempt to understand. Well, I know that sounds very spiritual, humility and prayer. But again, I go back to my question, why did God bother giving us the Bible if we can't understand what it means? And I don't just want to pick on Moonies, and I don't just want to pick on Mormons. Evangelical, born-again Christians, my brothers and sisters, they do something very similar, but they don't catch themselves doing it. You go to a Bible study, and somebody will pray ahead of time, Lord, we ask as we open up your word that your Spirit would speak to us and explain its meaning and enlighten us. Okay, the moment we're doing that, once again, we're assuming God didn't speak clearly the first time. We need to read the Bible with the same laws of literary criticism that we'd read any other book. Yeah, but Bob, I thought you don't think the Bible's like any other book. I thought you believed the Bible was special. I thought you believed the Bible was inspired. The Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. How does the Bible and the Spirit of God, how do they work together? The Bible is spiritual in its inspiration because it comes from the Spirit of God. The Bible is spiritual in its application because we are incapable of applying it to our lives without the Spirit of God. But as for understanding what the Bible says, a Christian, an atheist, and a Buddhist ought to be able to read the Bible and agree as to what it says. They may disagree as to whether they believe it. They may disagree as to whether they like it. They may disagree as to whether they plan to obey it, but they ought to be able to understand what it says. Now, some of you might immediately think of some exceptions here. Well, what about a book like Revelation? Revelation, doesn't it have symbolism in it? Now, it's true. The Bible's a wide variety of literature. When you read a lot of the New Testament, the epistles, you're reading letters. You don't read a letter the same way you'd read a poem, like the Psalms. And you don't read it the way you'd read something like Revelation, which is also poetic and has a lot of symbolism in it. However, the symbolism and the understanding of the symbolism is not quite the rocket science people make it out to be. Revelation was a particular kind of literature called Hebrew apocalyptic literature. We know what that literature was like. We know how the Hebrews understood it. It was written to God's people when they were going through a time of distress. Now, the more we study ancient Rome, because the distress they went under was Emperor Domitian was insisting himself on being called Lord and God. Well, naturally, Christians couldn't call anybody Lord and God except Jesus. So this caused a problem. And so to comfort the people during those days, the book of Revelation was written. There's a place where it says there are seven heads ascend for seven hills. Well, when we know that they're talking about Rome, we know those seven hills are Rome. So even the so-called mysterious passages of Scripture are not quite as mysterious as people make them out to be. We'll talk more about this next week. You are always welcome. Your questions are welcome, too.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.